So we're excited to do something a little different today. You see, we're sitting. I was reading a book about Augustine. Augustine was a 4th century bishop, and in those days, the preacher would sit and the people would stand. And however long the preacher went, they had to stand. And the preacher would sit and speak from the cathedra. And Augustine sometimes would speak for over an hour. But he was quite a good speaker, and I'm sure he held everybody's attention. But no, we're sitting here because we want to have a conversation.
Okay.
And I'm Pastor Paul, and this is...
Who are you? I'm Pastor Becky.
And we know many of you very well, personally. And we just want to have a conversation today about sacrifice. This series has been about Christian rhythms. The first week, we looked at Sabbath. Sabbath is holy rest. So in the Old Testament, God said, "Be holy as I am holy." And one of those ways that the people were holy was that they took a Sabbath rest, and they took it very seriously. That was a rest in time. The second week, we looked at space. So both time and space were dedicated to God through the garden. Remember, the garden was this holy, beautiful place. They got kicked out of that garden. Then a little bit later, God created with Moses the tabernacle. God ordained that the tabernacle be the space where God's presence dwell, and the people would gather there to experience God's presence in that space. It was a holy space. And we looked at how that space, looking forward to the New Testament, means that we as human beings who live in space and time dedicate our spaces to God. Becky, we were talking about this this week, and you said there were some things that you do.
Well, in my own personal house, I have three different places that are dedicated to the Lord, but I'll tell you about two of them. In my bedroom, I have a prayer chair. I don't sit in it for any other reason than to crawl in
it chair.
To pray. And so when I go into that chair, there's no warming up. It's been warmed up over the last 20 years. But then next to my my prayer chair is where I have a 3-wick candle that when I go in for extended periods of time, I light that. It reminds me that I'm with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. My Bible is there ready to go. But my secret place is when you're in my house and you walk into my closet and you open my door, you're just in my closet. But if you were to walk in my closet and shut my closet, I have a prayer wall. And it's where I have my prayer strategies. It's where I have people that I'm praying for, wishes and prayers that I have for my children. So be intentional with your space.
You mentioned that one of your kids went in there one time and looked at the wall, said, "Mom,
Mom,
what are you doing? You're praying that about me."
Yeah.
So
yeah.
I thought those were really good examples of how we can make our space reflect what's in our heart. If we have a heart for prayer, if we have a heart for outreach, if we have a heart for mission, when we enter space, does that reflect in our lives? And so, again, these rhythms are not for our salvation, they're for our preservation, they're for our ongoing soul care. What if, last week I asked, what if the church becomes a place where society looks to for the wisdom of the soul, to caring of the soul? Yeah.
Staff came back and said, "We've been talking about Sabbath. Pastor preached on Sabbath. Today is my Sabbath." Yeah. And Pastor said, "You're right. We're not going to have staff meeting today." And so what this series that Pastor is leading us through is it's generating questions within us as to the practical and the tangible ways to live out our faith. It's not an exegetical study. We're up before you looking at stuff verse by verse and looking at the Greek and the Hebrew. This is a practical study that I invite you. Let it speak into your spirit and challenge you.
The PowerPoint's not working again. Here we go. So first week we looked at, all the rhythms will start with S. So Sabbath, space, and this week we're looking at sacrifice. So sacrifice literally in the Old Testament means to draw near. when people would offer sacrifices to God, they had it in their mind, and linguistically, it comes from the Hebrew word karev, which also you'll hear korban, to draw near. So when they say, I'm offering a sacrifice, they're literally saying, I'm drawing near to God. We lose some of that, don't we? We don't think of sacrifice as something that we would be doing to draw near to God. But one definition I found, and one purpose that I found, was that sacrifice is to gain intimacy with God by bringing a cherished gift. So a sacrifice is an intentional gift that we make in order to draw near to God when we feel far away. It's almost inevitable. It is inevitable because God is in the heavens and we are here on earth walking around. Sometimes we feel far from God. We will feel distant from God. We will have times and seasons of our lives where we will be so far away from God, we will wonder if he even exists. And this system of sacrifice was given to the Israelite people so that they would know God was merciful and that God was near. So they could draw near to God through the practice of sacrifice. Quickly, three myths about sacrifice in the Old Testament. One myth is that it had no practical value. Sometimes you'll hear people joking about, what, are we going to slaughter a bull, or we're going to cut a goat, you know, or we're going to pour out some grain on the church, you know, stage or something. And I understand there's humor in that. but really, these offerings had practical value. Number one, the priests ate the gifts that were given to the Lord many times. So this was a part of a way to feed the priests who served in the tabernacle and in the temple day to day. That was part of their income. And as the priests did their faithful in their duty to God, the people brought in sacrifice, and it was something that they were able to then take for their own income. Priests were not allowed to own land in the Old Testament, so they couldn't raise their own cattle. They couldn't raise their own crops and feed themselves in that way. They were dedicated, holy, made holy for God's service. Secondly, the sacrificial system was not forever. If you notice in the book of Leviticus, it says if a lot. If you offer this lamb, do it this way. When you sacrifice, do it this way. This was a borrowed system. And the third, sacrifice, especially blood sacrifice, was not required for God's forgiveness. Now, I know in Christian terms, we talk a lot about the verse, the blood is what forgives us, the blood shed on our behalf is what forgives us, and that is definitely true. But you see God forgiving outside of this system of sacrifice all the time. In fact, in the book of Hosea, the people were sacrificing to Baal. They were sacrificing to all these false gods. And if you read in chapter 11, God says, my heart recoils within me. I cannot punish Israel. I forgive them. I love them. They are my child. So God, even in the midst of Israel's disobedience, continued to forgive Israel, continued to forgive them, even before they had offended God. So it wasn't a forever system. Hebrews 9 tells us that it was a temporary system so that people could find their way to God. God took a cultural system of sacrifice and appropriated it for worship to show God's mercy in that system. So there's these three myths about sacrifice help kind of, I think, open up to seeing sacrifice as a more common everyday thing. Jesus had certain attitudes about sacrifice, and that's what Becky's going to talk about.
So what does the New Testament talk about with sacrifice? Why are we even discussing this today? Doesn't that sound like such an old word, sacrifice? It's not a word that we use in our general vernacular. The New Covenant is Christ's sacrifice. Hear me that. The New Covenant is Christ's sacrifice, for it ended the system of sacrifice that was put in place in the Old Testament. That's important for us to know it. When Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, that old sacrifice way was finished. Jesus is the new sacrifice. But Jesus never attacked that sacrificial system of the Old Testament. But there is no record in your Bible. There's no record in the New Testament of Jesus offering a sacrifice. And yet we see Jesus telling the leper in Matthew to go back and offer a sacrifice according to the Mosaic system. Jesus regarded his death as the sacrifice once and for all. In the garden, he is saying, take this cup, drink offering from me, but not my will, but your will be done. Jesus gave on our behalf his body and his life. Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. How many times do you say those words? Those are Jesus' words. Pick up your cross and follow me. Sacrifice is more than our stuff. It's more than what I own. It's more than the things I carry around with me. It's about my life. It's about my behavior. It's about my attitude. It's about my giving myself to Jesus Christ. Jesus was the final sacrifice for the sin of the whole world and our forgiveness. It's complete, people. There's nothing more that we can add to it because Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice. And Jesus calls us to a life of sacrifice. You've heard Pastor call it kingdom living. And that is what this series on the rhythms is all about. It's on kingdom living. What does it look like for us as people of God? Throughout church history, so beginning with Jesus' resurrection, the church has practices that endured from the Old Testament into the New Testament into the early church. What are some of those practices? Fasting. Prayer. And the one where the questions have been coming in the last couple weeks, and that is about tithing. And so for just a moment here, I want you to recognize that the early church sought to imitate Jesus in the practicing of the rhythms of sacrifice, fasting, prayer, and tithing. But Jesus himself never addressed in the New Testament the concept of tithing. However, the early church practiced that concept, taking it from the Old Testament and making it theirs in obedience to God. It is a tool that is used to draw us near to the Lord.
Becky, one question that comes up. If Jesus never addresses tithing, what is then he does address things about money, right?
Money, yes.
So what are we supposed to gather from a question that I've asked myself often? How are we supposed to think about tithing when we come to Jesus? Because he didn't set up a church that looked like this.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
He had 12 followers. He walked around. He preached. He taught. He was just going everywhere when we look at his earthly ministry. Jesus seemed to address the heart when dealing with money.
And we'll look at that in just a minute as we get into Matthew 19, and we'll look at the rich young ruler. In my life, I came to the Lord Jesus when I was 25. And I was a disciple as a young adult, like our new interns. And following Jesus was very different for me. When I was 26, I remember saying to myself that I wanted to tithe. Tell you what, people, it was hard. And every one of us in this room that have attempted to tithe or who do tithe know that is a sacrifice. It is a sacrifice, especially at the end of the month if you don't have it. Mm-hmm. And I used to work on my worksheets of how could I do this? When could I give money to the church based upon my income? And what I was struck with at 26 is that it's not an issue of the when and the how. It's an issue of the why. And as I moved into that place of saying, I am doing this as a tool to draw near to God, there always seemed to be enough money. It is a practice that I raised my children with. When my daughter would babysit, she gave 10% of her money back to the church. And I remember Pastor Penny bringing her into her office to talk with her about tithing and to do that. I remember a couple years ago in the sanctuary, we got bus tokens in the offering. Our tithes look different. Some of us don't have the money to tithe, but somebody gave 2 bus tokens that was a huge tithe for that person.
That basically means they have to be walking somewhere, right?
Yeah, they'll be walking someplace instead of riding, driving. Yeah.
Yeah, a huge sacrifice.
But Jesus taught that these things had spiritual practices, and that his own life itself was driven by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit drove him when he called him to pray. Holy Spirit drove him when he called him to fast. And so I'm going to ask you right now to open your Bibles to Matthew 19. We're going to look at a story very quickly that most of us know. It's on the rich young ruler. Now I'm going to tell you, there are plenty of us in here that went to seminary with me. And help me if I forget, Troy and Kyle and Heather. Is there anybody else here? Leslie was there for a while. We were all in seminary at the same time. So let me tell you a very important thing I learned about this story. Rich, young, ruler. Right? It's about that's what we got out of seminary. It's about the rich, young, ruler. And for us, we can sit there and we look at that and go, wow, he's rich, young, ruler. But the story, listen to the story. I'll read it to you. Now, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." Which ones? Which ones? You ever say that? Which ones do I have to obey? Jesus replied, "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Well, all of these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. In other words, Jesus was really saying, "I don't need your money. Go give your money away and then come follow me." This man could have bankrolled Jesus' ministry for the next 3 years. But Jesus didn't want his money. Jesus doesn't want your money. Jesus wants you. Yeah. Jesus wants everything about you. People hear that. Yeah. Jesus wants everything about you. We feel sorry for the rich young ruler because he went away empty. He's so sad. He fails to see what Jesus is putting on the table. For sacrifice is a whole new way of living life as a believer.
So Jesus is the enduring sacrifice. When we're talking about rhythms here, we're not talking about what we do to become saved. We're not talking about, if I fast every week, the Lord will save me and rescue me. No. Jesus made that final sacrifice for sin, for the whole world, once and for all. That sacrifice is complete. But Jesus has called us to live a life of sacrifice. When the gospel writers are saying, and when Jesus is saying, "I go to the cross," and they're using that sacrificial language, that is on purpose. That is on purpose. And when they say, "Pick up your cross and follow me," that too is on purpose. That cross was a sacrifice. It was the enduring sacrifice. We imitate Christ by following Christ through sacrifice. By offering our bodies, Paul says in Romans 12, I'm not going to get to James yet, but through Romans 12, he says, "Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship." This is the way that we worship. It's through sacrifice. So this theme is huge in the Gospels. If we take into account all of that language about the cross, about when Jesus was in the garden and he said, "Lord, take this cup from me." This cup was a different kind of offering, a drink offering that you would pour out. Jesus is talking about sacrifice there. Jesus is asking, "Is this the level of sacrifice that you require, Father?" He's saying, are you sure? And he's even having a time in the garden where he's sweating drops of blood, knowing that something is ahead of him that will cause incredible pain, incredible suffering. That is our Lord. He is our Lord. Jesus is our Lord, and we follow him in that way. At the bottom of each one of these sermon notes page for the Rhythm series, I've included an audit. These are just questions for you to take home, to consider. Think about the message. Maybe get the message on a CD or listen to it again on the website. You can find it, the CDs down in the main lobby there or on the website, right on the front page. And these questions are there to provoke your thought, your thinking. Maybe you feel far from God. Maybe you feel like you're not as close with the Lord as you once were. Maybe you're feeling tired inside. Maybe you've been serving a lot. I know there were a lot of people here yesterday serving. When we serve, we get emptied. We get emptied, and we need the Lord to fill us back up again. These rhythms are ways that we can, things that we can practice in our daily lives that will fill us up. One thing is very clear about human life and about our day-to-day existence is that we sacrifice things. We sacrifice all the time. Many of you sacrifice for your children. You sacrifice jobs in order to keep a job that you know that God wants you to have. Or you sacrifice all sorts of things. I think about my own life with my children. I sacrifice a good night's sleep often because of my kids. And in order to love them, to be gentle with them, to care for them late into the night takes a great sacrifice. It means a crooked neck sometimes I wake up or a little bit less sleep. But I know that if I get angry and I get mad at them and I'm not entering into that sacrifice in a way that draws me nearer to the Lord. You know, I've watched you draw near to the Lord by sacrificing to take care of your daughter, and you have been an example to all of us as how we draw near to God through sacrifice. These things are all around us. We see sacrifice all around us. I think of our teenagers, young ladies. There's going to probably be a boy at some point that's going to ask you to sacrifice your dignity and your body to him and want to take your body and do things that you don't want to do. We are not allowed to sacrifice our identities. We are not allowed to sacrifice that which God has given us. We cannot give that away to another person. Young men, when we engage in looking at things on the internet or doing certain activities with our body, we are sacrificing our identities as male, as men who carry, for lack of a better term, seed. So in that seed is the very identity, the DNA, the chromosomes. And in the Old Testament, when somebody spilled their seed, they were unclean for a day. Because they understood that that's where life was. They understood that in the seed was the lineage and the heritage. That's how they understood in the Old Testament. When we sacrifice certain things, we go after drugs, we go after alcohol, we go after things, we sacrifice money in order to gain pleasure. Sacrifice is everywhere. When we look at one author has come up with a book called You Are What You Love. And in the second or third chapter of that book, he goes through an American mall. And he said, architects have long compared American malls to cathedrals. And when you walk through that mall, what do you see? You see, like the old cathedrals, you see icons on the wall. You see stories being told, right? If you just have that necklace, you can become a princess. If you just wear these jeans, you can become a cool guy. If you have this ATV, you're going to be the man of the moment, right? Our culture is trying to sell us a life. Our culture, as it drifts farther away from God, greater sacrifice will be required by us to maintain that holiness. It's true throughout church history, and it's true today. We are called to sacrifice, and it sometimes means that we separate ourselves out from this world in healthy and good ways. Look at the ways that you sacrifice something. is that sacrifice drawing you nearer to the Lord? Do you begrudgingly do that thing that's a sacrifice? Or are you allowing it to draw you nearer to the Lord? The good news is in James chapter 4. Submit yourselves then to God, says. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Augustine said, the devil is actually your friend, and your devil is actually walking that road with you when you're sinning. The devil tries to get you to do more of it and to sacrifice in ways that are unholy. He said, the real adversary is the Word of God. The real adversary is the Gospels that teaches us how to follow Christ. So the Word of God is like a two-edged sword, right? The Word of God teaches us how to do this well. And James says, draw near to God. And here's the good news. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. What thing can you sacrifice to that will also reflect back to you your worth, your goodness? The thing the fact that God has made you in God's image. Only God can do that. Only God can reflect back to us that beautiful thing.